Well, it's interesting. I think there's lots of preconceptions that people have about Jesus, assumptions that people make that they think that they sort of know about Jesus. And what I thought it'd be helpful to do is just take one sentence that Jesus said and let him tell us what he's all about. So rather than just assuming things, let's let him tell us. And the sentence is right near the start of Mark's gospel. There's a few of these at the back, which you could grab on your way out. Take one home with you. And in the first chapter, in fact, the first words that Jesus says, and these are on your sheet, on the back of your sheet. The first words Jesus says are these: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So there's a sentence from Jesus that sums up what he's about. And all I want to do is break that sentence down for you and think about it. There's four bits. This isn't very difficult. They're all on your sheet. Firstly, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the good news. We're going to take those four bits and just look at each one in turn and see what it tells us about Jesus and what he's all about. Let's start then with the time is fulfilled. And look, we've got to kind of get into this. We look at these words and they're sort of printed on a page. We go, oh, that's interesting. No, that is a phrase. The time is fulfilled. That is a phrase that is crackling with anticipation. It speaks of something monumental. You know, if you go to a concert or to a big sporting event and the announcer says, ladies and gentlemen, now is the moment we've all been waiting for. And then the big thing happens. That's what Jesus is saying. The time is fulfilled. It's now. You've got to feel the anticipation of what Jesus is saying. Of course, that makes you go, well, what time? You see, what you need to understand about Jesus is that he doesn't just walk onto the pages of human history out of nowhere. He doesn't come out of the blue. In fact, Jesus knows that he is part of a much bigger story. You see, from way before Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God was promising that he was going to send someone. There's someone coming. There's someone coming who's going to put things right. There's someone coming who is going to fix the mess. Someone who's coming who's going to reverse the injustice. There's someone coming. And page after page of the Old Testament is whispering his name. He's coming. There's someone coming. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's someone coming. But you, Bethlehem, though you are least among the tribes of Israel, out of you will come one who will be a ruler. There's someone coming. And there's this massive build-up. He's coming. He's coming. And then on the banks of Galilee, Jesus stands up and says, the time is fulfilled. You feel it? It'd be hard to think of a bigger phrase to say it's now. All that has been promised is now. But what? What time? What is it that this Jesus, this one who was promised, what is it he's going to do? Well, let's look at the second part of the sentence. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, again, the trouble is we read those words and they look just like, okay, well, they're sort of words and maybe they're Bible-y words. And what do they mean? Actually, that is a revolutionary statement. That is the language of revolution. When you start talking about kingdoms and new kingdoms and kingdoms coming, that is the language of revolution. And there's something in the human heart that loves revolution. I don't know if you're a fan of Les Miserables. Forgive me if you're not. But just humor me for a moment. Do you hear the people sing? Singing the songs of angry men. It is the music of a people who will not be slaves again. When the beating of your heart echoes the beating of the drum, there is a life about to start when tomorrow comes. Now look, you may not be into musicals, I get that. But there's still something stirring about it, isn't there? We long for someone who can bring change. We long for someone who can put things right. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. But let's think more about this. Let's push a little bit further. What is this kingdom of God? And how does it fit? What is it? Okay, let me make a fairly big claim. This book, the Bible, is actually not that difficult. It's not that complicated. There's one story that runs from beginning to end. Yes, there's all sorts of difficult and interesting things in it, but it's basically one story. And let me sum it up like this. It's the story of two revolutions. If you want to know what the Bible, at its heart, is about, it's two revolutions. I'll show you what I mean. The Bible starts with God creating the world. And God creates the world, and he creates this wonderful world, and he puts humanity to live in his world. Hey, let's call that the kingdom of God, where God is king, and humanity lives under his rule and enjoys his blessing. It's a place of freedom and a place of joy and a place of peace. That's the kingdom of God. But then comes the first revolution. The first revolution happens when humanity, rather than live in that kingdom, instead says, no, we want to be kings. We want to be in charge. And so humanity said, will you join in the fight that will give us the right to be free? We're going to overthrow God and we will establish our kingdom. Let's call that the kingdom of the world. So you now have two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. But of course, there is a problem in the plan that humanity had. And the problem is you can't overthrow God because he's God. You can't dethrone him. You can't overthrow him. You can't unseat him. He's God. And so what happened was, rather than the kingdom of this world being the place of freedom and joy that we thought it was going to be, actually it becomes a place of suffering, a place of frustration, a place of death. Because God, the rightful king, has cursed this world. So now you have two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of joy and the kingdom of sorrow. The kingdom of life and the kingdom of peace. You have these two kingdoms. That explains so much of why our world is the way it is. It's a world of suffering and sorrow. But I said there were two revolutions. That was the first one. The second revolution is the one that we just read, Jesus announcing. Because God's great promise was that he was going to put things right. And that when Jesus came into this world, the kingdom of God invaded the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God entered into the kingdom of this world. Light broke into the darkness. That's what Jesus is all about. He's bringing the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. Now, of course, normally when a kingdom invades another kingdom, it is a hostile move. Normally it's about trying to overpower. But the remarkable thing about the kingdom of God is that because it is a kingdom of love, Jesus comes not to overthrow his enemies, but to save them. He comes not to crush them, but to rescue them and to bring them out of the kingdom of this world and into his kingdom. Let's push a little bit further. Come on, I want to push you this lunchtime to think. Because there's something more about this kingdom of God that we need to understand. And to get this, and you're going to have to track with me for a moment. I need to take you back to a book in the Bible called Daniel and to a king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. Babylon was his kingdom. It was the kingdom of this world. It was a kingdom of power, Hanging Gardens of Babylon, all that sort of stuff. It was a magnificent kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king. But one night he had a dream. And in his dream he saw a statue. And the statue had a head of gold and a body of silver and legs of bronze and feet of iron and clay. And he didn't know what it meant. It bothered him. So he called this bloke called Daniel, a wise guy in his kingdom, and he said, "Daniel, can you tell me what this dream means?" And Daniel says, "No, I can't, but God can." And so then Daniel begins to tell him what his dream means. And he starts by saying, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold." And you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar going, "Oh yeah, that sounds right. I like this dream. This is a good dream. You're the head of gold. It's a magnificent kingdom." Then comes two of the most terrifying words Nebuchadnezzar's ever heard. After you will come another kingdom. And after that, a third kingdom. And after that, another one. This is what's true about the kingdoms of this world. They don't last. They rise and they fall. And when I was a kid, we used to play a game at our children's birthday parties. It's the cruelest game that I think I've ever experienced. And I apologize if you've played this game and if this brings back bad memories. But what my parents would do is they'd sit us in a circle and they'd put a bar of chocolate in the middle. Some of you I can see are already with this. And then they'd put hat, scarf, and gloves. And then we'd all have to roll the dice. And if you rolled a six, you ran into the middle, it was your turn, and you put the hat and the scarf and the gloves on, you picked up the knife and fork, and you're allowed to start eating the chocolate. And you're just about to get it. And of course, at the same time, all around the outside, people are rolling the dice. And then someone suddenly rolls a six, and they come running up, and they rip the hat off your head and the scarf off your neck, and you have to go and sit back down again. You know, you didn't get any chocolate. You've unwrapped it all, but you didn't get any. It's miserable. That's what the kingdoms of this world are like. You have your few moments. You have your little bit of time when you are all powerful and it looks so impressive, and then someone else rolls a six and your time is over. Where is this Babylonian kingdom today? It's gone. It's gone because the Medes and the Persians rolled a six and they came and they overthrew Babylon. But where are they? Well, of course, the Greeks were rolling the dice and they rolled the dice and they rolled a six, and so the Greek Empire swept in. And of course, the game went on. The Romans then rolled the dice and the Romans swept in. And so it goes on over and over. That's what the kingdoms of this world are like. But here's the thing, right? You've got to get this. In his dream, he saw something else. He saw something else. He saw a little stone. He's like, "What does that mean?" And Daniel told him this. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw, the rise and fall of kingdoms, but one kingdom that would be established that would never be destroyed. That's the kingdom of God. And so here you have Jesus. This is what Jesus is about, his kingdom, this kingdom. The kingdom of light and beauty and life breaking into our world, and a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And Jesus is a king like no other. See, all other human rulers, they gather power, they grab power, they make themselves nice palaces and big thrones. You know what Jesus did? He walked his way to a Roman cross where he was crucified, hung up for all to see. And he was crucified because it was the only way to save us from the kingdom of darkness. It was the only way, as he faced the full punishment that our rebellion deserves. Jesus, the King, went to die for us so that we could be part of his kingdom. And you may say, well, that's not very impressive. That's kind of the end of his kingdom. No, because 3 days later, he's alive again. Rose from the dead, King forever. That's the kingdom of God. Now, look, if that's all true, what should we do? Here's the third bit of the sentence, repent. If the time is fulfilled, and if this kingdom of God has come into this world, and if we now live in a world where the kingdom of God has been established, yes, the kingdom of the world continues for a while, but there'll come a day when the kingdom of this world will be finished, and the kingdom of God will be the only kingdom that lasts. It really matters that we're part of that kingdom. To repent means to change your mind, to turn around. I guess you could imagine it like a jigsaw. So if you imagine your life is a jigsaw, and as you go through life, you try and collect bits of a jigsaw to put together to make the perfect life. I'd like this career. Yes, I'll have that piece in my jigsaw. Do I want sport? Do I want to be a sporty person? No, not really. I'll do something else. What do I want in my jigsaw? And we build it all up. And then perhaps we hear about Jesus and we think, Jesus, do I want Jesus in my jigsaw? You know, will he make my life better? Would he help me out? Would he help me fulfill my dreams and my plans? Is there a shape for Jesus in my life? Okay, let me say something provocative just to get you thinking. Jesus is not interested in being part of your jigsaw. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He's not interested in that. Jesus is interested in you becoming part of his jigsaw. Jesus is interested in you becoming part of his kingdom. And all too often, we can make it all about, well, do I want this or not? I get a bit of religion in my life, that sort of thing. If that's what you're looking for, you'll never understand Jesus. Because the message that Jesus announced is much bigger than you. Jesus is building a jigsaw that is massive. And it's like our little jigsaws, are six-piece Donald Duck ones. You know, we get our little bits and we think it's so important. But our little lives are so short, and Jesus is building this magnificent jigsaw over human history, which is his kingdom, the kingdom of life and joy. And he says to you, do you want in? Will you join? I came and died for you so that you could be part of my kingdom. But it will mean you need to abandon your little jigsaw, become part of my great plan. And that's what it means to believe in the gospel. It means to take hold of this. It means to say, I want to be part of this kingdom that lasts forever. It means receiving it, accepting it, trusting it, staking everything on it. It's quite an amazing sentence, don't you think? And I don't know what you make of it this lunchtime. I guess we'll be in different places. Some of us, this will be very new. Perhaps this is one of the first times you've ever heard this stuff. I want to encourage you not to write it off as nonsense. I want to encourage you to explore it. We're basing this not on some fairy tale fantasy, but on facts of history. Facts that you can read about in Mark's gospel. I'd love you to explore it. I'd love you to find out more. There's Christianity Explored course. On your tables, there's information. Mikey's going to come and tell us more in a second. Get involved. Find out. Ask your questions. If it's not true, fine. Forget it. But if it is, then you really need to be part of this. And perhaps you are someone who's a Christian, but perhaps you've lost sight of what a great thing it is to be part of this kingdom. Well, this lunchtime, take heart. This is the kingdom that lasts. And Jesus is the greatest of all kings. I'm going to pray as we finish, and then I'll hand back to Mikey. Heavenly Father, we thank you this lunchtime that you are the Creator King. We thank you for your kingdom of light and life and peace and joy. We are so sorry for the ways in which we reject you and the mess that our world has become. Father, thank you that Jesus came to establish your kingdom. And we pray that you would teach each of us what it means to be part of that kingdom and to have that hope and joy forever and ever. And we ask it in his name. Amen.